We turn in God's holy word to Revelation chapters 8 and 9. The text is Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. But we first read chapter 8 to remember what we've looked at and to see where the text for the sermon this afternoon fits in its context. Revelation 8, beginning at verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel, or perhaps better, an eagle, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe! To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And now we read the text, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our series on Revelation 8 through 11, we've had two sermons. In the first sermon, we looked at how this entire section fits into the book of Revelation as a whole. In that first sermon, we also saw how trumpets were a sign of God's judgments. And so we saw that this entire section in the book, particularly the blowing, the sounding of the seven trumpets, is emphasizing how God is going to visit the wicked with judgments in response to the prayers of God's people. And that's how chapter 8 begins. In response to the prayers of God's people, God is going to visit the wicked world with judgments. And these judgments take place throughout the entirety of the New Testament time period. In the second sermon we had, we looked at the blasting of the first four trumpets. And we saw that those first four trumpets go together, and they all have to do with this physical and visible universe and with so-called natural calamities. And we saw that this was one way in which God's judgments are going to fall upon the wicked, through the elements of nature and this physical creation. The first four trumpets depict judgments that have their source in nature. As we turn our attention now to the fifth trumpet, we see that God's judgment comes in other ways too. In fact, what we have in these last three trumpets are judgments of a more severe nature. This is emphasized in the last verse of chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 13, we read about an angel or an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." What this angel, what this eagle is telling us is that the trumpets, the judgments that are yet to come, will be even more severe for the wicked. God's vengeance and wrath against the wicked will be more clearly seen in the judgments yet to come. As we said last time, while the first four trumpets picture or depict judgments that affect the wicked in their physical being, the last three trumpets depict judgments that affect the wicked, especially in their soul and in their spiritual being. With that introduction, we look at the blasting of the fifth trumpet and the first woe that falls upon the wicked. We take as our theme the fifth trumpet, the locusts out of the abyss. And we look first at the frightful vision of demons, second, their work of tormenting the wicked, and third, the sure safety of the righteous. In Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12, with the fifth trumpet, we have a frightful vision. It begins in verse 1 with a star falling from heaven to the earth. And a better way to translate it is to understand that John saw a star that had already fallen from heaven to the earth. This star had already fallen. And to this star was given the key to the bottomless pit. And this star opens the bottomless pit, and smoke begins to belch forth out of the pit. John sees columns of blue-black smoke billowing forth out of this hole in the earth. Smoke like the thick, dark smoke that might arise out of a furnace, or a burning tire, or an incinerator, or a blacksmith's furnace. And the smoke fills the air, and the smoke is so thick that it even blocks out the light of the sun. And out of this smoke, this dark smoke, come forth locusts. A horde of locusts. Locusts are grasshoppers, large, devouring grasshoppers. But these locusts are different. These locusts have power. They are able to be commanded and be given instructions. And these locusts are commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, which is what locusts would normally do. But these locusts are only to hurt those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And it was commanded these locusts that they should not kill these men, but that they should torment them. And torment them 5 months. And these locusts have a very frightful appearance. And these locusts are under the command of a king, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Apollyon. And the word Apollyon means destroyer. These locusts are sent out to destroy, but not to kill. Now there's more to this frightful vision, but let's stop there and see what it means. What are we to make of this frightful vision? And the only way to make sense of it is if we explain it in terms of Satan and his demons. Let's start with that star that fell out of heaven to the earth. That star is none other than Satan himself. This is even the imagery used in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 14, Satan is described in similar language. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Lucifer, Satan, is this star that has fallen out of heaven. He is the leader of the fallen angels whom God has cast out of heaven. This same imagery is used in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we read this, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him." So the star is Satan cast out of heaven. All of this is confirmed for us later on in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 11, where we read of this king that rules over these locusts. In Revelation 9, verse 11, we read, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Some commentators would say that this king is not Satan himself, but another devil, a devil with great power who is under Satan. It seems, though, to me that it's very appropriate simply to identify this Apollyon with Satan himself. Satan is the destroyer. He is the angel out of the pit, the king of the devils who seeks to torment the inhabitants of the earth. Well, back in verse 1, Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit is a reference to hell. It's a reference to the realm of the demonic, the habitation of devils. In the Bible, hell is described in two different ways. It's interesting. Before the final judgment, hell is described as a pit, as an abyss, a great shaft or hole in the earth where the devils live. After the final judgment, hell is described with different imagery. It's described as a lake of fire. So this here in Revelation 9 is a reference to hell before the final judgment. It is pictured as a huge shaft or cavern that goes deep into the earth. And there, deep in the darkness of the earth, where the light of the sun cannot reach, Satan dwells with his hosts of demons. When Satan opens the gates of the bottomless pit, smoke arises out of hell. And that smoke is a picture of the spiritual filth that arises out of hell. That smoke is a picture of everything that is satanic, of the delusion and deception, sin and sorrow and moral darkness and degradation that is constantly belching up out of hell. Then out of the pit of hell, out of the smoke, come forth locusts. And locusts are grasshoppers. And these locusts are nothing else than a horde of demons. A horde of demons who have been let loose in order to afflict and torment the souls of those who have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 3 tells us that they are locusts who have been given the power of scorpions to inflict pain and suffering. Now, in order to see what John sees, or in order to understand it, in order to appreciate the symbolism here, we really need to understand what locusts are and what scorpions are and what they were for someone in John's day. What we need to appreciate is that in John's day, locusts and scorpions were two of the most feared and destructive pests known to mankind. A more terrible plague than that of locusts is hardly conceivable. Children, maybe you will remember that one of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, in fact, one of the later plagues, the 8th plague, before darkness and before the death of the firstborn, one of the worst plagues was the plague of locusts. And what happened when those locusts were sent upon Egypt? We read, "And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left," that was a previous plague, "and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." There was complete devastation because of the locusts. In the book of Joel, we also read about a plague of locusts. And the language that Joel uses is this, at least in chapter 2. In the language he uses in chapter 2, he says this, "Before they came, the land was like the Garden of Eden, full of life and bounty. And after they left, the land was like a desert wilderness. Nothing escapes them. Even the bark of the trees is devoured by the locusts." Even the bark of the trees is ripped off by the locusts. Complete devastation. In fact, I don't know if we can really appreciate what a plague of locusts would be like. This past week I read that 150 years ago, in 1866, before the days of insecticides, a plague of locusts in North Africa, in Algeria, caused so much destruction and crop loss, that over 200,000 people are thought to have died as a result. When a plague of locusts came, famine and death were the inevitable result. And in this fifth trumpet, that's how these hordes of demons are portrayed, a plague of locusts. But these locusts are not focused on destroying the grass or the trees or the herbs. They are interested only in tormenting those men who have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And not only are they locusts, but even behind them, they have the sting of a scorpion. And scorpions, too, were feared insects. Although scorpions weren't always so deadly, and their poison wasn't always so deadly, when they stung a person, it was a painful, debilitating, excruciating pain, where a person felt like he would rather be dead than go through the pain. These locusts, these devils in Revelation 9 have such power that the people who are stung by them will want to die, and yet they won't be able to find death. These devils will be given the power to torment for 5 months. Why 5 months? Well, the best explanation is that 5 months is the time when you could expect locusts to visit you and do their damage. This is not to say that locusts would last for 5 months, that they would dwell in one place for 5 months. Their work was usually done much faster than that. But 5 months is the window of opportunity, the window of time in which you could expect a swarm of locusts. And so the best explanation is that the reference to 5 months is simply because that length of time fits with the imagery of these locusts. Just as the locusts have their allotted window of time to do their damage, so these spiritual locusts, the devils, will have their allotted time to wreak havoc, their allotted window of time to wreak havoc upon the wicked on the earth. So these devils, let loose out of the abyss of hell, will have their season, in which they will be able to inflict harm and pain upon those who are unbelievers, and they will be able to inflict as much harm as is possible during their window of time. And remember, what we read in this fifth trumpet is an expression of God's judgment upon the wicked, and it is something that happens throughout the entirety of the New Testament time period. Now, all of what we've said so far is frightening enough. But when we go further into this vision and we study what the locusts actually look like, then the vision becomes even more frightening. We read about the appearance of the locusts in verses 7 through 10. Let me read that passage with you again. Revelation 9, verses 7 through 10. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. What are we to make of this vision? Well, I think the easiest way to understand it is to break up this description into two parts. First, there is what these demons look like from the front. How they look like from the front. And then second, there is the reality of what is hidden behind them, the stinger in the back. When you see how these demons appear from the front, the picture you get, although when you put the whole package together, it must look rather grotesque and absurd, but when you look at all these features and qualities of these demons, what you get is a picture of power and strength and beauty and invincibility and success. It's a picture of things that men find desirable. But when you look at what lies underneath the appearances and behind these features, you see how these demons torment their victims. Now, when you picture how these demons appear, as I said, they look rather grotesque. Yet when we look at the attributes in particular, they are things that men find attractive. Just consider, the shape of these locusts was like horses prepared unto battle. That is, these demons promise power and strength and victory. In the Bible, the horse was a great animal known for its power and agility in power. These locusts look like horses, a picture of power. Then their faces were like the faces of men. That is, these demons promise ingenuity and genius, and cunning, and the wisdom of men. Something that is also desirable. Then, oddly, they have hair as the hair of women. A picture of beauty. That hair of women speaks of the evils, of these evil spirits catering to man's depraved nature and offering the pleasures of sin to them. Then they have the teeth as the teeth of lions and breastplates of iron. These demons have a picture of what is secure and what is invincible. And the sound they have is the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It's the sound of speed. I think the best way to understand it is to see that these things are attractive to men and women. And this is how these demons work. They make themselves appear attractive to men and women. They offer things. They promise things that appear to be desirable. They represent all that attracts the wicked world and all that which the world of sin pursues after and in which they hope to find their bliss and their salvation. And yet what lies underneath all of it? Underneath all of it lies that tail of a scorpion. That tail that comes after everything else. That tail which makes these men and women want to die, and yet they cannot die. This leads us into the second point of the sermon. This is exactly how these demons torment the wicked. They play on the desires and lusts of the wicked. They deceive the wicked. They give the promise of success. They give the promise of power and ingenuity. They give the promise of beauty and of pleasure and of strength and invincibility. And yet in the end, it is all a lie. In the end, there's only that scorpion's tail that stings the wicked. These demons are seductive, and yet at the same time, they are ferocious. And isn't that always how Satan operates and his demons? They play on the passions of men. They deceive, they tempt, they lure, they make promises to give good things, power and success and beauty and excitement and pleasure. And that's how they go about under the rule of Apollyon to destroy the wicked in the earth. I think if we look around us, we see this happening in the world around us. The world is already dead in sins and trespasses. The world is already wicked. And what Satan does is appeal to the sinful passions of the world and lead the wicked deeper into sin. And you see this in every area. When it comes to government and politics, we see a world, we see people that lust after power and dominion. These evil spirits of Revelation 9 play on these lusts and encourage men to keep pursuing after power and dominion. Don't be humble. Don't listen to authority. Keep lusting after power, no matter how many lives it may cost or how much misery you need to inflict upon others. When it comes to philosophy and human thinking, we see a world that emphasizes the face of man and humanism, a world that emphasizes the mental capabilities of man. Look at the genius of man. These evil spirits of Revelation 9 play on those inclinations and encourage sinful men to continue going down that way of thinking. These demons encourage men to keep looking to themselves for help, keep looking to man for salvation. That's exactly the spirit of Antichrist. When it comes to pleasure, we see a world that is throwing itself into all kinds of vile and sexual sins. These evil spirits of Revelation 9 play on the lustful, sexually depraved hearts of men and encourage men and women to keep running headlong down the path of sexual filth and depravity of all kinds. And these demons say, it will make you happy. Look how beautiful it is. It will make you satisfied. When it comes to being strong, we see a world that today is living for the almighty dollar. Be a slave to your money. Life is all about the money. Choke yourself with the cares of this world. Be as busy as you possibly can so that you forget about your own soul. These evil spirits of Revelation 9 play on these thoughts, encourage men in this way of thinking. Devour anyone who stands in your way. Devour your neighbor that you might be rich. Put your whole strength into money. That's where your security lies. That's where your strength lies. That's how we should view these locusts and how they operate in the world. They have this strange appearance in verses 7 through 10 because it's through all these things that they work. This is what they look like because this is how they operate. They play on the different passions of the totally depraved hearts of the wicked, and they promise salvation to the wicked. Salvation apart from Christ, salvation in opposition to Christ. And yet, what is the result? And what is even the end purpose of these demons? The purpose is not to satisfy the lusts of men. The purpose is not to actually make man strong and secure and successful and happy. The purpose is rather just the opposite. The purpose is to further torment the wicked. That's what the tale of the scorpion represents. It represents the consequences of following the temptations of these demons. These demons who have incited the wicked world to plunge still more deeply into sin and vile transgression, these demons do it all exactly with this goal: to fill the hearts of the wicked with the darkness of despair, hopelessness, emptiness, worthlessness, and pessimism. Wicked men fall into the temptations of the devil. They give themselves over to their sin, and they find that in the end, all that is left is bitterness. Indeed, it is more bitter than death itself. Just as the children of God sometimes have a foretaste of the pleasures of heavenly glory because they walk in the way of God's covenant and in His precepts, so the children of the world, under the influence of these demonic locusts, are given a foretaste of the despair and pessimism of hell. They follow the influence of devils. They follow the lusts of their own sinful ambition for power and victory and pleasure. They follow these things all the way to the bitter end, and it ends in despair. By the instigation of demons, sinful man exalts what man can do, the salvation that man can accomplish without Jesus Christ, and yet at the end of the day, they end up filled with hopelessness, despair, disillusionment, and failure. And the devil is mocking them all the way along as he leads them to ruin. Isn't that what we see also today, more and more? Amid all the boasting of human achievements and the greedy satisfying of human lusts, there is profound unrest in the hearts of men and women today. The suicide rate continues to go up. We have life so good today. Where do we even read of physical pestilences and locusts? Life is good, and yet the suicide rate continues to go up. Drug addiction, porn addiction, sex addiction continues to go up. People have this overwhelming feeling that life is empty. They put pictures on Instagram of themselves smiling, and all the while, in their own personal lives, they know that these smiles are all a lie. Even the pop stars are committing suicide because they feel it, that their life is nothing but an empty show of lies. And people think they will find pleasure or happiness in pursuing their own pleasures, their own success, their own glory. And it's all the deception of Satan. People instead become horribly enslaved and ruined in every kind of evil. Behind the humanism, the materialism, the pleasure-seeking of the day are evil powers afflicting great portions of our population with spiritual torment and emotional afflictions. And the pessimism, the pain, and the despair of men in such times becomes so great that they even want to take their own lives, but they can't even find the courage or the energy to do so. They are so tortured in their souls that they want to die, but they are so lost that they don't even have any courage or energy to do anything about it. And the devil mocks them as he continues to have his way with them. This is the evil of the devil, beloved. This is what happens when a person pushes God out of their life and neglects to walk with the Lord. His life becomes vanity and futile. He loses all joy in life. And as he continues to give himself over to his sin, whether public sin or secret sin, he continues to suffocate under the burden of it all. He gives himself over to the demons of hell, and the sun in his life becomes darkened, and he goes further into darkness, and life becomes a curse. This is an accurate picture of life under the power of the evil one. This is a description of life without God. And if there are any here this afternoon who are pursuing the way of sin, neglecting to walk with the Lord, what a clear warning we have in this passage for you. What a reason for you to repent of your sin today. Stop giving yourself over to the delusion and deceit of the evil one and the lies of the evil one. Turn to the Lord in meek humility, confess your sin, and seek forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ, and also find there at the cross the power to put away your sin and walk a life of purpose and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But as we say that, let us as God's people also not lose sight of the fact that this is exactly God's judgment. This is God's judgment upon the wicked. We need to remember where we are in the book of Revelation. These demons are let loose from the pit of hell as a result of the blowing of the fifth trumpet, as a result of the prayers of God's people who have been persecuted by the wicked. And this is just one other way in which God visits the wicked with judgment, not just in natural calamities, not just earthquakes or famines or pestilences and hurricanes, but now in this more severe judgment of tormenting the souls of the wicked, giving them over to their sin and their lusts. This is in harmony with the rest of Scripture. The young people, just 2 weeks ago in their study of the book of Romans, have gone through the last part of Romans chapter 1. And what Romans chapter 1 emphasizes is that God gives the wicked over to their sin as a part of His judgment upon them. No less than 3 separate times does the apostle say at the end of Romans chapter 1, and God gave them over. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They dishonor their own bodies. That's how tormented they are. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what we have in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. God giving men and women over to their own sin by giving Satan the key to the bottomless pit and giving Satan permission to let loose this swarm of devils in order to entice men to go deeper and deeper in their sin. With what result? That judgment might fall on the wicked, that they feel the sting of their own sin in the way of despair, hopelessness, and disillusionment with life. This is how God brings judgment upon the earth throughout the entirety of the New Testament history. In fact, Herman Hoeksema, in his commentary, suggests that these demons that are let loose out of the bottomless pit are not just any demons, but they are, you might say, a kind of special forces, a kind of reserve troop that is kept in the pit of hell until such a time as the time when God wants in a special way to bring judgment upon the wicked at certain times in history. Just as He does with natural calamities, hurricanes and earthquakes, so at special times He brings this kind of judgment upon the wicked. At such times, God allows Satan to free certain demons from the pit of hell. And through these demons, God causes a spirit of confusion and a spirit of delusion, a strong delusion to pass over a certain people or over a certain country or a certain land, so that they're entirely taken up with perverse thinking. And the point would be, there are always demons who are working through the earth or in the earth, who are constantly fighting for the cause of evil. But there are certain instances where God, in order to visit the wicked with judgment of a special kind, God gives Satan the key to the bottomless pit to let loose more demons, to deceive the people and ensnare them more and more so that they are giving themselves over more and more to their sin. And there does seem to be support from Scripture for that kind of a view, reserve forces in hell for special judgments upon the wicked. Well, whatever that case may be, what Revelation 9 verses 1 through 12 describes is something that will take place throughout New Testament history as part of God's judgment upon the wicked in answer to the prayers of God's people. And as we go through these seven trumpets, we also remember that as you go throughout New Testament history, these things will also intensify and become more severe as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. God will send men a strong delusion, and these things will climax, of course, with the rise of Antichrist. And the sun being darkened in those days with spiritual filth and all kinds of evil. And then the sting will come when Christ comes again. And the wicked are cast into hell. And they feel the pessimism and despair and disillusionment that characterizes the eternity of hell. As we finish looking at this passage of Scripture, what we should emphasize now is the sure safety of the righteous. We need to end with a word of comfort for God's people. We read here about very frightening things. What is even more frightening is the fact that we see these things with our own eyes in the world around us. And yet there is comfort for God's people. First, believers in Jesus Christ are the ones who have the seal of God on their foreheads. They are marked as God's own people. They have that assurance, and they are protected against the danger of being so deceived by the devil that they lose their salvation. They have been delivered from the power of the devil. They are now under the rule of Christ Jesus. Satan cannot have his way with God's people. God's people cannot lose their salvation. They are under the special protection and responsibility of King Jesus. Satan and his horde of demons are not free to torment God's people. They torment the wicked. God's people are protected. The gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Doesn't mean that Satan and his demons are not interested in God's people. But this, in the context of Revelation 8 through 11, is God's judgment upon the wicked. This is where we are in the book. Second, this passage reminds us that all the devils under Satan's rule and Satan himself are under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Satan can't even open the gate to the bottomless pit unless the key is given him from above. And even the fact that these locusts can operate for only 5 months tells us their time is limited. Their time is decreed by God. It's under God's control. These devils cannot so much as move or touch anyone except it be according to the will of our Heavenly Father and the will of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the sovereign one, and Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is king even of Apollyon, the king of the demons. He is King of kings, all kings. Satan has to call Jesus his Lord and Master. He doesn't do it like we do it, but he still calls him Lord and Master. And finally, it's good to remember how this passage starts out. It starts out with John seeing a star that has fallen from heaven. And if we know our scriptures, we know that that's not just Satan being cast out of heaven when he rebelled against God in the beginning. But that's also Satan being cast out of heaven by Jesus Christ in his triumphal ascension into heaven. Satan fell from heaven as a star because Jesus has defeated Satan and crushed his head through his death on the cross of Calvary. Through his death and through his resurrection and ascension, Jesus has destroyed Satan. He's destroyed the destroyer. And therefore, God's people who belong to Jesus have nothing to fear. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the sure victory. And as we see New Testament history unfold, as we see the book of Revelation being fulfilled, what we must remember is Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the one sitting on the throne who has the keys of hell of death and of Hades. And even as Jesus gathers his elect people and he plucks his people out of the kingdom of darkness, he also uses the devil and the devils to bring just judgment upon the wicked. We live in scary times, beloved, from one point of view. And there's nothing new under the sun. This is all of New Testament history. But we hide ourselves in Jesus Christ and under his almighty protection. He is strong to save. He is the sovereign. In him and him alone we trust. In him and him alone is our strength. And in that light, may our study of the book of Revelation strengthen our faith and give us comfort, even as we see the darkness of smoke rising up around us. Jesus is King. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And now seated at thy right hand, King of kings and Lord of lords, King even over Apollyon, the king of the demons. And he is our brother. He is our Savior. He is our bridegroom who does all things for his people. We thank thee that thou art a God who hears and answers the prayers of thy people. We pray that Jesus Christ might come quickly indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.